When I was 8 years old, he said, son, I'm going to take you tomorrow to hear the governor. He's coming to our part of the state. Governors never came down to the far extreme southwest corner of the state. And he said, he's going to come down and dedicate a lake. And since the governor's going to come down here and make a talk, I'm going to take you down there to hear the governor. Because, son, you may live your whole life and you may never get to meet a governor in person. And to my dad, I mean, it was inconceivable that, you know, I'd get to meet a governor. And certainly, if you'd have said, by the way, your son will become the 44th governor of the state, he would have thought that was utterly laughable.
This is Gail McWilliams from Austin, Texas, and I have the incredible honor to interview today Governor Mike Huckabee. And Governor Huckabee, what is there about you not to love?
Well, if I told you, then I would be giving more ammunition to all my critics and opponents out there. So let me just say that if you haven't discovered it yet, maybe, just maybe, it's really not there.
Well, as you know, I'm a woman that lost my eyesight having our children. But I'm a visionary. And from the moment we first met, I saw a man who not only has a vision for America, but you have a vision for people. And I love that about you. And I have the joy and the privilege, everywhere I go, people still say, oh, I saw you on Governor Huckabee's show. And I get to tell them everywhere, you are the real deal. And that has impressed me the most. What makes up Mike Huckabee?
It goes really to the essence that I am a believer. I know Jesus Christ. He's real to me. There's nothing special or extraordinary about me. But there's something amazing about Christ. And as a teenager, the verse of Scripture that changed my life was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I was a bashful kid, not somebody that probably others would have said, oh, he's destined for something extraordinary. But God intervened in my life. And because of that, I feel like I have a perspective that this isn't about me. It never has been, never will be, shouldn't be. And I'm grateful to God for the journey he's allowed me to live.
You really exemplify the fact of what a servant leader is like. You love people. Has that always been the case?
I've always had a profound sense of perspective. I think it was drilled into me by my mother. And my parents both certainly raised me to be respectful of others. But my mother in particular, I guess I can't think of any other word other than drilled into this notion that do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule, the words that Jesus taught his disciples. And for me, that meant that treat people with respect. I grew up in the Jim Crow South where there was racial segregation. But if I had ever used a derogatory term toward a person of color, my mother would have slapped me to the ground. It was still yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, please, thank you. I was to treat people with respect. Because I grew up poor, it would be easy for me to think that I wasn't as good as other kids. You know, I had shabby clothes. I basically would get two pair of jeans at the beginning of a school year. By spring, my mother was ironing patches into the knees because they had worn through. In the summer, we cut off the legs of the jeans to make shorts, and I used those two pair of shorts through the summer. And hopefully I didn't grow too much because I wouldn't get another couple of pair of jeans until the fall. But my mother told me, she said, you know, you're as good as anybody else. And the fact that we don't have maybe the nicest house or the nicest clothes, they're always going to be clean. And don't ever think that somebody is better than you, but don't ever think that you're better than somebody else. So as I often tell people, Gail, I grew up really having more in common with the people working in the kitchen than I did the people sitting at the head table. I had to learn how to sit at the head table. I didn't have to learn how to hang out with the folks who cleaned up the dishes. Those were my folks. And I literally had to learn how to eat out at restaurants. And this will sound ridiculous to some people, but until I was probably 15, I'd never gone to a restaurant, ordered from a menu. I didn't understand that whole world. And so there were a lot of things that I had to learn. And as a result, to this day, I'm very mindful and respectful of the people who bring the food to the table, not just the people who are sitting to my left or to my right when we're having a nice dinner.
Well, beyond being kind, you're genuine. And I believe that's why you had such a popular show. I know so many people in Dallas, where I live, and actually people around the nation who said they would set their timers for when your show came on.
Those were smart people.
There was something that you gave people. You gave them not only truth, but you just gave them encouragement to face another week. I love the story about your dad when you were a young boy, that any dream is possible.
When I was 8 years old, he said, son, I'm going to take you tomorrow to hear the governor. He's coming to our part of the state. And governors never came down to the far extreme southwest corner of the state. And he said, he's going to come down and dedicate a lake. And since the governor's going to come down here and make a talk, I'm going to take you down there to hear the governor. Because, son, you may live your whole life and you may never get to meet a governor in person. And to my dad, who was just a hardworking, lift heavy things kind of guy, I mean, it was inconceivable that, you know, I'd get to meet a governor. And certainly, if you'd have said, by the way, your son will become the 44th governor of the state, he would have thought that was utterly laughable. How could somebody from this family ever hope to be a governor of a state? It's a great reminder to me that America is this magnificent place where no matter where you start, that doesn't mean that's where you have to stop. And that's been the message that I think I've been able to personally experience, and one that I hope will be true for every kid coming on, my grandkids included, that there would never be a limit to where they could go, what they could do, what they could achieve. With God's grace, anything is possible.
Well, you exemplify also what a true leader is, that it's not about partisan lines, but it's about working together as a team. How have you been able to accomplish that over the years?
I have a philosophy of politics that those of us who are the practitioners of the sport typically see everything horizontally, left, right, liberal, conservative, Democrat, Republican. And the problem is we get in this trap of thinking that everyone else looks at it that way. And so we pretend, okay, I'm the most conservative. Oh, no, I'm the most conservative. Well, I'm even more conservative than that. And we get to the point where it becomes silly. And people are arguing over where they are on the horizontal spectrum. I'm convinced that most people are not horizontal. They're vertical. And by that, what they're interested in is not, are you going to take me left or right, but will you take us up or down? So the reason that I got elected in the state that normally never elected someone from the right, someone who was Republican, the reason I got elected was because I never campaigned horizontally. I campaigned vertically, and I governed vertically. I believe that my job was not to try to make the state more Republican. It was to make it better. And if it was made better, people would say, hey, that Republican governor was the one who rebuilt our roads, transformed our schools and got our test scores up, brought jobs to the state. I think win a far greater achievement when you get people to like the results and attribute them to the party rather than try to make them love your political party and hope that the results turn out better.
That's excellent. It's genius, actually. So this is interesting to me because you have changed careers along the way. Or let me say this, your life has been evolving.
Yes, that's probably fair enough. My first career, which most people don't know, was actually broadcasting, radio, television, advertising. By the time I was 21, I was running an ad agency, had several people that worked under my supervision. And I really anticipated that I would end up in some form of Christian broadcasting with a view toward running for public office someday. That all got interrupted when, through a series of kind of unusual circumstances, I ended up pastoring a church in Arkansas, something I really was not planning to do. I think everybody assumes that my first career was a pastor and then I got into politics. Really, it was not. That was a detour for me. I didn't see that one coming. And 12 years as a pastor, 6 in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, and 6 in Texarkana, Arkansas. And I really thought the notion of ever running for office was gone. That will never happen. And then God opened a door through, again, a series of circumstances that involved my being president of the Baptist Convention in the state, and then a run for the U.S. Senate, which was unsuccessful, then a run for lieutenant governor, which I won, reelected to that, became governor when the governor resigned, reelected twice, and the rest is, as they say, history. But it's reminded me, Gail, that something that I know you've experienced in your life, that there are moments where turns are not where we thought they were going to be. And I have come to the conclusion that often what we see as a detour is really God's destination. We see it as a mistake. We see it as something that took us off the course, when in fact it was the course. So I go back even to when I was 11 years old and broke my finger. I was playing Little League Baseball. It was the only thing that mattered to me in the whole world. But breaking my finger meant I couldn't play baseball that summer. I ended up going to the press box at the Little League Baseball park. That led me to being the PA announcer, announcing who the batter was. Local radio station broadcast Little League Baseball games. The manager came out one night to replace the sportscaster who got sick, and he didn't want to sit there and talk 3 hours about 11-year-olds playing baseball. So he jokingly turned to me and said, "Hey, kid, would you like to call some baseball on the radio?" I said, "Sure."
Amazing.
So he turned the microphone to me, and at age 11, I did my first radio broadcast. And he said, "You know, kid, you're pretty good. When you're 14 and can get your FCC license, come and see me. I'll give you a job." And that's how I got a job at age 14 at the radio station, which was life-changing for me. It never would have happened had I not broken my finger. So sometimes I talk about the fact that the things we think are the worst things to ever happen to us, if we see it years later, we'll look back and say it may have been the best thing that ever happened to us.
I know that you are a busy man, but I must ask you two questions.
Okay.
You have a love for Israel,
yes.
And I do too. Tell me, when did that start? And you've been such a leader in helping us remember how important loving Israel is all about.
For me, it started in 1973 when I was 17. It was my first trip to Israel, but it was also my first trip to that part of the world. I went to Syria, to Lebanon, to Jordan, to all over to Turkey, to places all over the Middle East. And for the past 42 years, I've been in and out of Israel and the rest of the Middle East. There's something special, something unique that I can't even describe about Israel. It's visceral. I know what it is. It's spiritual. It's where God has chosen to put his people. And it's not just any other place. But from the very first time I ever went there, I knew there was something remarkable. I knew God had his hand on this land. And I never tire of going. I've been dozens of times now. And I still find myself just enthralled every time I go. And I believe that the Word of God is true. It never gets outdated. It never runs out of its shelf life. And when it says in Genesis 12:9, those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed.
Yes.
Gail, I still believe that those words are true, that God does not break his covenant with us, even if we break ours with him.
So true. So we not only share a love for Israel, we share a love for America. What do you see for America?
If America repents and truly approaches God with a broken heart, I think America could still see its greatest days. But I also believe that if America continues in its rebellion, in its pride and arrogance against God, elevating itself above God, not needing God, being smarter than God, elevating human science above biblical wisdom, if we do those things, then I think the prophecy that Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, made back in 1975, 40 years ago, I believe it'll come true. She said back then that if God does not bring fiery judgment upon America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I look at our culture today, and I think how much worse we are in terms of our rebellion in the year 2015 than we were in 1975, 40 years ago. And I have to conclude that Ruth Graham was exactly right. So hopefully we come to our senses, we repent, we turn from our wicked ways, we pray, we seek God's face, and then he will hear our prayer and he will heal our land.
Governor Huckabee, thank you for who you are. You are the real deal.
Thank you
so much for your life. And you know what? It's just the beginning, because as you just talked about the Little League game and announcing and everything that's led to then the most popular television show and what you're doing now in your leadership role, I wonder what you're being prepared for in the days to come. I can't wait to see. And this one, I'm not going to miss, for sure.
Thank you, Gail.
I know,
thanks
yes.
for your testimony. And I want to just say this because it's important you to know. When you were on my show, this is something I've rarely ever saw happen in 6.5 years of doing the show. But your testimony was so anointed, so powerful, that I watched the members of our crew, the guys with headsets, running cameras, and doing the audio, normally oblivious to the content of the show because they were worried about the production part of it. As you spoke, you had them so completely into your message that I watched crew members wipe tears from their eyes. You touched them. You spoke to them. God used you in their lives in a way that I've just rarely seen in all that time. And it was just, it was a joy to behold that.
Thank you. You are so kind. Let's team together in the future. You never know.
Never know.
What's right ahead of us. Now, yesterday was your birthday.
Yes.
Belated happy birthday.
Thank you very much.
I've asked all my family who is here to come and give you a birthday gift. And so here's the gift. If we can rally together, hold tight. And we say to you, Governor, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, and may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. May he give you increase more and more to you and your children, and may he do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think, according to the power that works within you.
Oh, how beautiful. Thank you. Thank you all. That's gorgeous. Thank you. What a wonderful birthday gift. May it come true.
This has been my absolute treat to be with a dear friend who I highly admire and wish him the greatest of success in the days to come, my friend Governor Mike Huckabee. Thank you so much for what you do. Remember, Governor, when you choose to look past the horizon, hey, the sky's the limit. By the way, you've never looked better to me than you look now.
Thank you.
This is Gail, and several years ago, I was flown out to New York City to be on the Fox Network with Governor Huckabee. It was at that time the governor said, Gail, you've got to write a book on what you talked about today on my show. It was about hope. And I did. And the governor wrote the endorsement for it. The book is called Hope Sees Beyond Obstacles, Challenges, and Disappointments. You can find your own copy at GailMcWilliams.com/tools.